Certainly good to have each and every one here, encouraged by your presence. I thank you for coming and being with us this morning. As Brother Jones announced, we do have a good number visiting with us, and we're grateful that you're here, encouraged by your presence. We have one new lady that I'd like to make mention of. She was introduced to me this week, and she's with us this morning. She was actually introduced to me as Miss Louise Green, but her name is Miss Brown. She said, my daughter's name is Green, but she'll answer to either one of those. But be sure you get to meet her when services is over. She's visiting with us from Jamaica, and hopefully will be with us a while. And so we want to encourage her and welcome her, as well as all the rest of you who are visiting with us for your very first time. We're thankful that you've come to be with us this morning. I'd mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, and I'm sure that Brother Moody, as well as myself, we text backwards and forwards, and sometimes in the hospital when I was sitting with my dad and he sitting with his mother, some of the thoughts that you have and things that you think about. And I'd mentioned to you that my brother and I had actually discussed some things about a lesson about being in the hospital. There are a lot of things that you can learn from being in a hospital. This is not necessarily a sermon about a hospital altogether, but there are some comparisons that I'd like for us to think about. Brother Jones mentioned how good that it was for us to be able to escape the cares of the world and come here. And as I thought about those thoughts and what he was saying to you previously, I thought about each individual, those I know, and as I understand the complexities of life as we all do, that there's others who share the same problems. We have challenges, difficult times. We have to work and survive in communities that we live in and rear our families and their children. We're concerned about the influence that we have for good and want to do the right thing. We are wrestling and battling with our own problems in life and trying to be good Christians and trying to serve God faithfully. This privilege that we're here is an opportunity for us to come together this morning and praise our God and to worship Him and to give thanks for His many blessings that He's given to us, to remember the death of Jesus and what He has done for us in suffering such a cruel death on the cross of Calvary, that we might have the remission of our sins and this great hope that we share together. Last week I talked to you about the importance of membership in a local congregation, and this morning I want to talk to you about some of the benefits of being a member of a local congregation, and specifically qualities of a healing church is what we need to be. Because when we look at our lives individually, how important that it is for us to have a community of church members that we can look to for support and encouragement to help us in their difficult times in life. These are blessings that God has given us, and we're to use them for that good and also share with their blessings as well. Local church is very important in God's plan. Now, I'd like a statement that I've heard, and I'm sure that many of you have heard. Is it a hotel for the saint or a hospital for the sinner? Sometimes you've heard this phrase in respect to a local church and what it should be. Definitely, they are strong members in a congregation. I don't know of any of them that would think about the local church as being a place of luxury, but it is a place of service for them to help the rest of us who are struggling through life, and for also comfort to them that they have from God as well. And as they're growing in their faith, it's a place for all of us to mend and to be what we need to be. Now, I thought about some things relating to a healing church and what we need. There are some words that I guess would, scriptural words that would play into this, and want to spin off of those to look at some of the characteristics and attributes that need to be in our lives as individuals, as members of the local church, that we can encourage our membership and strengthen our membership and be the kind of people that we need to be for them. And so it's kind of a topical lesson regarding or reflecting those characteristics. Now, qualities of a healing church, the first one that I want to look at, 10 of these. First one would be acceptance. It's very important. People are people of community, families. Who lives and dies to themselves? No one. They're born into a family, and they're reared in a community. As members of the body of Christ, we're part of a great family of God. As we live in this local area and make up this local church, then we're a part of this local body. And it's important to us to be accepted and to be a part, share in those things. I'd like for us to consider what Paul stated in Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We come from different backgrounds, different places in life, and we've come together as a family of God to worship and serve God. This is nothing new when you look at some of the problems that existed in the first century church between the Jew and the Gentile, that this topic would be necessary and inspired word of God to deal with these problems. Now, the acceptance of sin is not what's under discussion in this passage that we're looking at. But what it is, it's a matter of individual judgment, which began in chapter 14 and verse 1, that Paul was dealing with those issues. This is not a church, a local church, accepting into their fellowship sinful behavior or condoning sinful behavior. The lesson last week dealt with those things. But what we're seeing, what we want to see within this, is that a local church, a church that is able to receive those who hold position pertaining to a personal scruple, is a healing church. Because as we grow in our faith, many times we grow out of these things that we have, differences that we might have, which are of a personal judgment matter. Now, the first century church was to work through those things. For us to be the kind of church that we need to be, we need to have that same type of attitude as well. To work through those things that are of a personal judgment. We have instruction from God to do so. It encourages us and it commands us to look with mature spiritual eyes at things and to not be petty, but to understand where people are at and where they're coming from and try to distinguish between what they're doing. Is it sinful or is it a matter of private judgment? And if so, to try to work with them through that. That's where we all have to work at that, to be what we need to be for each other. Another thing that we need, when you look at the qualities of healing churches, is their worship. A passage that reflects some of these points or ideas, Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now, when you look at this passage, we sometimes refer to this one and Ephesians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 or so, in relation to our a cappella singing as our congregational worship to God, and certainly those points can be made. But when we sing, we teach, we admonish in words that are a spiritual background, nature to them, that are in harmony with the will of God, to try to encourage one another. And so when you think about worship, it provides instruction for us, and praise to God is what it does. We learn from it. We praise God for His many thanks, or for His many blessings, giving thanks to God for them. But however, the church worshiping by the authority of Christ is a healing church. Whatever we do, it has to be within the framework or the authority that God's given us. There are patterns in the New Testament whereby that we might follow those that we would be pleasing to God as a local church, and how that we are organized, how that we conduct our worship services decently, orderly, reverently, scripturally. There's a lot of attitude and a lot of adherence as we look at in our minds adhering to the Word of God that we please Him and what we do. That way, what we're doing is beneficial for others as well, not only ourselves. Another quality for us to consider would be transparency. Transparency is very important when you look at a congregation. We are a group of people, family, and we're working for the same cause and the same purpose. Our goals are for the good and the betterment of all. Now, when we're dealing with problems or whatever it might be, and with each other, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I want us to think about some of the things that this passage is talking about. Certainly the importance of prayer in the context of this. But we want to notice some things. Is the idea of confess. Confess means is to say together. And so when we are confessing something, God already knows about it. And when we confess our sins to Him, we're just saying with Him what He already knows. Now, if we've offended somebody else, then others may know that as well. And so when we confess that to them, we're saying what they already know. And their acknowledgement of what they already know, their error, brings that to light in their mind, that we've acknowledged that was a wrong that I've committed. And so this, I think, when we are dealing with this passage and confessing our sins one with the other, that's the case here, is that we communicate that. We're saying what they already know, and maybe in many instances, and if not, what God knows. Now, prayer is sought, see, for the forgiveness and from God and from the others involved. Confessing our sins one to another may be involved there, the idea of the offense toward the other. And so the word you there is also interesting in this passage, because it's plural, that all may be healed from it. Confess your sins one to another, or if you've got a fault, if you've offended someone, to confess that to him, to acknowledge that his mind could be relieved of it. Now, he hasn't done the offense, but his heart is toward you. He loves you, and he realizes that this error has placed you in a peculiar position with him and with God. So acknowledging that you and him well could be healed from it, is the idea. Now, the church that openly deals with known problems is a healing church. Now, there are things that come to such levels and light that everybody knows about it. Now, those type of things can't be swept under the rug. There has to be transparency of that. It's something everybody knows. That way the church can move on away from it or deal with it properly in regards to a brother who has offended, and one who is maybe, it's come to the point where he's been withdrawn from. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 18, deal with this situation there. But knowledge has gotten out about it. And now, if that is a congregational decision, you see, to withdraw fellowship from someone, then if that was reconciled, then it would be taken care of on that same level. There's transparency there that everybody could know. There's been a problem that's been healed from. Now, let's move on. No lingering thoughts or grudges about it. Let's move on. That's how that we mend. That's how that it makes things better. If we're open and upfront with things. Here's another thing. Uplifting. A good quality of a healing church is that it's an uplifting. We might use a different term, maybe building up. The passage we'd consider here is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. And the Thessalonian brethren, look at their background in Acts 17. Paul's letter to them in first and second chapter of this book, things that they had endured and suffered, yet look at the comfort they were for each other and what they were also continuing to do. That's what we need to do. This same principle we could learn from. Comfort really means to call near and invite or invoke or good desire, give or exhort, entreat, pray, to comfort someone. Encourage them. There are times in their lives when they need comfort and encouragement. Understanding of that and that quality coming out in us that they could enjoy and be mended, like an ointment going on a bad sore. The comfort that can come from that, the good that can come from that. Edify means to be a house builder. This was Strong's, and I just had a little Bible program there, and I just clicked on Strong's definition of this. And it's just a simple word. It means to build up. But it was interesting at the words selection that they used here. To be a house builder. Construct or confirm. Builder, building, building up. Embolden. Now, you know, when we are uplifting, encouraging, speaking good, look what it does. Look at the influence that it has. For the last several months, some of the brethren have been involved in training some of the younger men for public service. And it's been commented on by you, the progress that some of our young men are making. And the encouragement that you give them and the good words that you give them are things that are uplifting. It brings out those qualities even more, that they shine. Our elders and deacons need our uplifting, our building up, for their involvement in the work here, sacrifices of their own time, and their willingness to serve. The elders and the responsibilities that's given to them, and some of the hardships and thoughts they have to deal with and process to try to arrive at a good outcome. Not just a snap judgment decision about something, but what's the process here that's going to work out for the good of that person and for the glory of God? That's what these men are thinking about in regards of each one of us, is for our betterment and for our good. And so the church working to uplift its membership is a healing church. That's what it does. Now, let's understand that sometimes what we may hear may be something that we don't feel like is being edifying or lifting up, but really, it is. In a hospital, sometimes when there's a bad infection, you know, and maybe it'll kind of go under the skin and it's not hurting us so bad, but there's a problem there. Sometimes they'll go in and cut that open and take out the infection or whatever is necessary. There's a lot of pain involved in that. But the process is for the good. Now, sometimes we have to go through that, ourselves and others as well. We have learning curves, some may term them that way. They're painful, but they are good for us. They make us better. And that's the part that we need. We need brethren, and we need a congregation that's uplifting, that'll help us for our good. Not just to make us feel good, but for our good. Another quality is compassion that's needed in a healing church. Consider 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Look at the words that are used here. And think about the qualities that are needed in each of our lives. And then maybe the disposition that we sometimes project when we won't greet someone, we don't take time for someone, we just move on by, we've got our own things going on, our world becomes small and focused around us and our immediate family maybe. That's not what's needed in a local congregation. What's needed is the compassion, the consideration, the tenderheartedness, and the courteousness for everyone. Those are things that we need. The word compassion means to suffer along with. Now, when someone is hurting, our showing compassion is to suffer along with them. That means I'm going to bind myself to their emotions and to their problem and try to understand it. Try to have sympathy for it. To try to grasp it. That my heart will be with them. Another idea here, tender-hearted means to be sympathetic. And I already used that word, but the word tender-hearted, that's what that means. I think it's obvious why that these three words and possibly more in other passages, they just kind of go together. When there's one, it seems to be the other is there with it. Because think about the sympathy that's needed in a difficult time. Understanding. and maybe your life experience, and maybe the loss of a loved one, that you can sympathize and understand the hardships and the challenges that are being faced by one who has suffered such things. We need to be that way and be that for that person at that time. Courteous means friendly of mind. In other words, kind. Friendly of mind. How many times have we been told, do you want a friend? Well, then be a friend. We want friends, but we don't want to be friendly. Then we complain about it. Friendship requires effort on everybody's part. And a congregation that mends and makes itself better is a congregation that's friendly. I've never heard of anyone complaining about the friendliness of the church at Lawrenceville. I'll say that for good. But what we need to do is be reminded of these things, that we not lose sight of that, that we can grow in that, because there'll be other things that'll come from it. And so the church expressing these humble attributes to each member, it's a healing church. And that's what we should want and desire. And remember, that's not something, none of these things are something somebody else should be doing. These are things that each of us should be doing to make the church as a whole and this location what it needs to be. All of us. Another point to consider in this is forbearance. Consider the passage in Ephesians 4 and verses 1 and 2. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Don't you think the first words of verse 2 are interesting? With all lowliness. Now, give me a word picture of that in your mind. Think about that. With all lowliness. Some translations have the word humbleness there. But when you just say the word, you understand what it means. It's to be downcast. The idea is to be under. And when you think about forbearance, is what you're doing in that. Long-suffering, gentle, kind, bearing with one another in love. Look what's needed there. When you're dealing with, in a family, a misguided teenager, or a problem that's there, a lack of understanding in that. Now don't get me wrong, there's discipline that needs to be involved in those, some of those things, but there is the understanding that's there to make the process what it needs to be. And there's steps that you take, and you give a little here and there where you have to. That's no compromise in what's right and wrong now. But we're trying to understand, we're trying to grasp, we're trying to go along with much as we possibly can. Lowliness means a humiliation of mind. In other words, modesty, humbleness, lowliness of mind, or loneliness of mind. And then the word bearing with means to hold oneself up against. So figuratively, to put up with, endure. You're standing up against it, up with it. Now, the idea of this is that necessarily means that you're not 100% with this or whatever it is. The idea of this is trying to understand and trying to deal with in the process. Now, it's interesting to me, when I look at this passage in Ephesians 4 and verses 1 and 2 all the way up through about verse 3, and then I look at verses 4 through 6, there's the platform of unity that's there. One Lord, one faith, one God, one church, one body, so on. One, one, one. And we drive nails down all the way around that, and that's very true. And we have to. There is no compromise about those things. But these are the words that lead up to that. And what's that mean? That means as a church, there's some things that we need to do. The church, recognizing that attitude plays a big part in unity, is a healing church. There's an attitude that goes along with that. There's a disposition of mind that brings that about. Now, we can fall out here and fight. And all of us can stand up, well, this is the platform of unity. This is truth, and I'm fighting for that. But what are we doing in the process of getting there? Are we showing forbearance with one another? Are we trying to arrive there? Are we trying to grow into that? That's what we need to do. Brethren, we have not arrived. We're learning to get there. There's things that we can be learned. That we could be taught. Make us better. And make us more disciplined. And make us more Christ-like in our lives, an attitude and change of mind is what we need, is the first part of it. In preaching, an old preacher told me one time that when you're dealing with a problem sometimes, he says, what you got to do is preach the problem, whatever it is, and then preach on the attitude. Back to the problem, back to the attitude, back to the problem, back to the attitude. Because if you tell somebody what to do or what it is, or if there's a truth that needs to be exposed or error that needs to be exposed and you address that problem, then if you can't move the heart to it, then what have you accomplished? Well, you get them told, for as that goes, we might have that claim. But what are we doing? Let me ask you something, and maybe we can get lost in this whole thing. What's God trying to do with you in your life? I think you would obviously say, God's trying to make me a person prepared for an eternal kingdom with Him. Have you arrived there yet? Well, our hope is that if we should pass from this life, we would be. And we would all qualify that with saying we would hope that God would show mercy and that He would be kind to us. But does that mean that we've arrived there? Can you look at your life and say, I'm perfect on everything? No. And so what we're doing is we're trying to move our life forward constantly. And as a congregation, we're trying to move ourselves forward that way as well, to mature out and grow and to be what we need to be. Not wanting to leave the impression that we should compromise on the areas of truth. We can't do that. We're working to try to achieve the good, what God would want us to do, that we could all be where the truth is. But we have to suffer along with one another to get there. And there's painful work. Let's say that maybe it's a process, it's something that we're going to discuss in a Bible class that we might differ on. Well, when we start that Bible class out in that process to get there, it's going to be painful and difficult. And we're going to say to each other in this process, we might say, now I want you to be patient with me. I want you to hear me out. And I'll try to represent your side. And we'll say your point too. And let's work through it. And during that process, what are we showing to each other? Kindness, and we're trying to work to it till we get there. But when we get there, look what's happened. Much better, you see. We've grown together and we've grown closer to God. There's what we have to do. Here's another thing to consider is forgiveness. There's a lot of forgiveness that needs to be involved in a local congregation because we don't always say and do and act the way that we should. And so there needs to be some forgiveness there as well. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And I tied in with this verse 31. I really should have put it up there. Because look at the words that are used in verse 31. Then check out verse 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. That's wicked intent. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what is it to forgive? The word means to grant as a favor. In other words, a pardon or rescue, deliver, freely give or grant. Now, if we're going to pardon somebody, what have we done? We've stricken that from the record. Now, if we look at this passage, it's what you are to do to another is forgive one another. Now, we're to be a forgiving type of people. Now, we could talk about this in some other areas. Well, what if someone has not sought our forgiveness? Well, then that's a different matter, isn't it? But should you be forgiving-minded anyway? Yes, you should. So let's qualify that. But when we look at the idea of being forgiving, don't we overlook each other's faults at times? And minor discrepancies? Yes, we do. And we should be that type of people. Now, why is that? That's the same word regarding God's forgiving you. Now, notice this right here. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So you have to forgive just as God has forgiven you. In other words, you can't hold on to a grudge is the point in that either. You got to be forgiving. And so the church that desires all to forgive and not hold grudges, it's a healing church. Now, why is it that some of us want to live in the past on some things? Maybe that's happened as a congregation as a whole. Maybe that person's been forgiven. Well, if they have, why are you harboring that? Why are you hanging on to that? We need to let that go and let's move on. There's other things, other problems, other situations that we have to deal with as a group of people. Let's be forgiving and let's move on. Now, again, there may be things that have to be dealt with. We talked about Matthew 18 earlier, and maybe there's a situation where that someone has been withdrawn from. They've not asked their forgiveness, but they come and they ask for it. We forgive them. We move on. That's the point. Encouragement is another thing that's needed. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting, another version has the idea of encouraging, same idea from it. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the word exhort means to call alongside, to call near or invite, invoke by imploration or beseech or beg. It's the idea of expressing or encouraging one another. How would you do that? In many instances, by word and action. You would call that person or make mention of that. And just like the example I used earlier regarding some of our trainees, people who are training for public service, when we encourage them, we're calling alongside them. We're saying something good for them, invoking them for that good. And notice this too, it's something we might overlook, and so much the more. That means by a greater degree. So it's even qualified there that is to encourage so much, encourage and so much the more. Just continue to do that. I don't know any of us are getting any younger. Now, when you look at eternity and where it is with us, just look at it from that point of view here in this passage. When you look at it from where we are, isn't it time for us to encourage one another and so much the more? So much the more. It's needful. And so the church that continues to encourage its members to serve is a healing church. Now, when we think about who we are as members and their attendance, we really nailed that last week and talked about that. But should we let down on that? Well, no. We should continue to do that and work to try to encourage weaker members to come and to be faithful in their attendance. Continue to do that. Don't be slack in that. Now, I'll reverse something here. Thoughtfulness. Actually going to use a verse before Hebrews 10:25, and that's the word verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The idea of consider. That's the idea of thoughtfulness. Consider means to observe fully, to behold, discover, or perceive. Now think about a person. When you look at this passage, stir up love, encouraging one another or exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approach, you see how that process falls through there. Now, look at this. When you look at each individual, their life, understanding them, knowing them, their plight in life and trying to help them to get where they need to be. It takes some thought to go in that. You just throw it out there and don't consider anything. That's not, we can help them in other ways. There's other things we can say, a process that we might need to go to try to get them to see it. That means a brother or sister's well-being and faithfulness should be something that is given attention. Is that to consider them, I need to put some thought into it. I need to try to understand them and help them to see. And so the church that seeks to understand each member and strives to promote love and good works is a healing church. And that's what we should do. Let's try to understand where we are in life and what we need to do to make our life what God would have it to be, and what we can do to help make it that way. That's what we need to be working for. There's things that we can say and do to make that better. Or we can go along kind of like a bull in a china shop. We can bust and break and tear everything down, and we can say, well, I got them told. I told them what I needed to. Now you see, there's an attitude and the process. We have to understand where people are and try to get them there. Loving. This is our last one, then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Another interesting passage. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now think about that. The idea here of fervent love really means to intent without ceasing. Fervent love. Fervent love. And the word here is not phileo, but it's the word agape. Now, when you think about that type of love, the love that God has for each one, that's the type of love we should have for each one. Now, when brethren love, it's hard to do anything wrong. When they don't, it's hard to do anything right. Now, think about the love that's needed. And again, what it really is. What love really is. It's just like, again, like an ointment. It's a good thing that can mend, help, heal. It's a wonderful thing that God's given us. And from the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of these is love. That's what we need. And so the church that has fervent love for each one, regardless, it's a healing church. Now look back over these attributes and how that you can see them used properly in your life can make this church what it needs to be. And so what we need to do, when you look at it, it's a place that we can heal. It's a place that you can heal. Because these qualities that God's given in His Word should be in the lives of each one of us. For you to come as a member and to know that these are things that you are going to receive. Because these are the things that God's given to make us better. And so if you want to be better, you have to take the medicine. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, faith comes by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. Except you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said. Repent means we turn away, change of mind and action. Luke 13, verse 3. Otherwise, we'll perish. To confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 10, and to be buried with Him in baptism, for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 verse 38. As a child of God, remember in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's just not a reason for you to go away separated from God and His people. Won't you come and stand and sing?